This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. My beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. All praise be unto Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We send our love, our salutations, our greetings to our beloved Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to his family, to his companions, to his Ahlul Bayt, and to all of those who follow his sunnah until the end of time. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us to be amongst the company of Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us for the sins we've done this week. To ask Allah to let this Jumu'ah be accepted from us. That every moment that we are here, we are in the pleasure of Allah. That we are counted with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as those who remember him on this holy hour. May Allah forgive us for our shortcomings and guide us in the week to come. Ameen. Alhamdulillah, we're in part 3 of our discussion on Shiism. And we said we're trying to understand Shiism. We have all heard the term. We look at the news, we hear, even the non-Muslims know now there's a Sunni and a Shia, but very few of us truly understand what is the difference between us and how do we come to terms with this. Some of us may feel that in the current, and I remind us every week, I make this reminder, I make the point known, I want everyone to understand that this lecture series is not done to further divide us, to make us move further apart, to make things worse than it is, because things are very bad. Countries like Syria and Iraq and Iran and throughout the world, we see violence in the name of Sunni, Muslims or Shia, Islam, people fighting, killing one another, children being killed in the name of this. So we need to understand what the differences are. We can't hide away. It's on our TVs. Our kids will one day come and ask us, what's the difference? And what am I? Why am I a Shia? Why am I a Sunni? Whatever it might be. Understand the differences. So the reason why we're doing this series, not so that we can increase hatred, not so that we can see what's happening in Syria, happening in our streets here in Cape Town. We don't want that to happen, but so that we can educate ourselves. Once we are educated, we can do things logically, correctly, and that is how, inshallah, we'll be guided. Ameen. So this is basic education, basic knowledge. We can't hide away from it anymore. We need to confront the issue and be reasonable about it. And as we said before and again, that alhamdulillah, that Ahlu Sunnah wal Jama'ah, it's the majority. Jama'ah means the majority. Wa yadullah ma'al Jama'ah, the hand of Allah is with the Jama'ah. And here in Cape Town in particular, alhamdulillah, we have been Sunni Muslims for 300 years. Shiism is a new phenomenon on our horizon, something which we need to deal with, something which we need to understand. So we should not feel shy about this issue. It's not something that we are shy about. We are trying to learn what are our beliefs. And this, by the way, is the way Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam taught the Sahaba. He didn't teach them what are the beliefs of the Yahud, what is the belief of the Christian, of the fire worshipper, of this one or that. No, he said, learn what is the truth. Because there's only one truth, and there are many misguidances or darknesses. So learn what is right. Everything that agrees to it, alhamdulillah, we accept. Everything that does not conform to that guidance, per the Quran and the Sunnah, then we leave it to one side. And as I said, ultimately, we hope even after understanding the differences, we can move beyond hatred. We can move away from violence, where we can disagree, but also coexist together. Because this is how Islam operates. It doesn't operate, it's my way. Or no way. This is not how Islam operates. So we're speaking about the dominant sect or the dominant group within Shia Islam, the Imamiyya Ithna Ashariyya. We said Shiism has a few, with under the umbrella of Shiism, there are many sects, there are many groups, but the biggest of them, 90% of them, if not more, are Imamiyya Shia. It's the Shia we are common, we know from Iran and Iraq, the ones that we see here even in Cape Town, they belong to this group. So we will discuss their beliefs. And we will see what is compatible with our beliefs and where we differ, why we differ, and inshallah, how do we move forward in taking those differences in mind. Not too much summary. I've been told not to do that. So what we've discussed so far, we said, how did the Imamiyya Ithna Ashariyya, how did the sect emerge? They weren't there at the time of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. It began at the time when there was a time of fitna, time of friction between the Sahaba. And this, subhanAllah, this is a time Allah has saved us from that time. We'll talk about that in a minute. But it is from this emergence of a group that was politically against the government. So there was a political party which was against the Khalifa that lost out. They were defeated, That's history. Whether we take one side or not, we can't change history. But they were defeated. And then they took their political ideology and made it a theological argument. We gave that example. It's like the DA saying today, we can no longer win the elections, so we need to use religion as a tool to say, if you don't vote for us, you're going to hell. Basically, that's what happened. They took a political party and made it a theological sect. And they basically said, anybody who supports the Khalifa is illegitimate and is outside of Islam. And basically, with the claim that only the family of Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anh, he alone, him and his family alone have right to the caliphate. So we said, this is the beginning, this is how it started. And from there, many, many different ideas, many different differences emerged to the point where we have today, what are the beliefs of the Shia. So we mentioned that we'll discuss, inshallah, over the series, about 9 points, if Allah wills. We hope to do so before things become exciting here in the book up towards the end of the year. So we, and many of you go and leave and have a totally different crowd. As I know, during the year, it's one jama'ah. Then the actual people of Bukab come back in, and then it's a different jama'ah. So we try to finish as much as we can, or we'll delay the lecture series till the new year. But these are the 9 points we'd like to discuss to understand Shi'ism. And we only discussed point number one over the last 2 weeks, the issue of the caliphate. How is it? The Shia, we said, their view is what? What is their view? They view that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam appointed Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu as his successor. He said it openly. In fact, they say the Quran even states this. And the Sahaba knew, they understood this was the command. And before Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was even basically, you know, on the day he passed away, they, the Sahaba, conspired. They had a meeting. And the vast majority, if not basically all of them, they all conspired to a plot to put Sayyidina Abu Bakr in charge. They made a coup d'etat. While Sayyidina Ali was busy, you know, preparing Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's body for the janazah, they basically took over the affairs. This is the view of the Shia. We said Ahlu Sunnah wal Jama'ah, different view. We spoke about the matter. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did not appoint a successor. It was a matter he left open to his ummah to decide. And the Sahaba, out of their ijtihad, they chose Abu Bakr for a good reason, not just by thumbsuck. There was no influence, there was no warfare, there were no swords drawn. But it was a discussion that the senior companions had, and they chose that Abu Bakr radiallahu anh is best for the job. And we gave evidences from the Quran, from the Sunnah, from history, why Abu Bakr radiallahu anh was the best man for the job. And we say there's no animosity between Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman Ali. Ikhwan, they were all worked together as brothers. They stood together, they fought together, side by side. So this is the two views of history. There's a Shi'i view, is a Sunni view. And we said, in summary, the Shia, on the other hand, believe that the caliphate was usurped through a well-planned conspiracy in which systematically all the sayings of the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam appointing Sayyidina Ali as his successor were either erased completely or distorted and misinterpreted in order to exclude Sayyidina Ali from his rightful place as Khalifa. So this is the view of the Shia, and we said we cannot accept this view. Cannot accept that the Sahaba, 90% of them, 95% of them would conspire. But this leaves a bigger problem. So the Shia might say, well, it's history. Who became the Khalifa? Who didn't become the Khalifa? 1,400 years ago, who cares? It's done and dusted. Whether it's true or not, why should we argue? Why should you have a problem with me if I say Abu Bakr stole from Sayyidina Ali? It's done. There's nothing we can do about it. No, there's a big problem. Because you have questioned the character of the Sahaba. You have attacked the very link between us and Rasulullah, that chain that brings us to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you've attacked its integrity and you've undermined its root. In fact, you don't only say it was a conspiracy, you say they actually went out and committed kufr. Because if what the Shia say is true, it's kufr. If Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam appointed Sayyidina Ali and the Sahaba knew and then they went against that command, it is kufr. So you've actually laid a serious charge against the Sahaba. So number two, how do the Shia view Sahaba? And how do we view the Sahaba? And why is this a big deal? So firstly, as I said, most important, know your view as a Sunni Muslim. Know what we say about the Sahaba. We understand, just to understand, that the Sahaba have degrees of all of them, radiallahu anhum. Allah is pleased with all of them. But some of them have preference over the others. And just for interest's sake, who are the best Sahaba? Who is the number, the top caliber? So you have normal people, then you have the Sahaba right on top. Who are, is the high, the best of the best? As we said, the best of them are the 10 Sahaba promised Jannah. And subhanAllah, if you don't know the names of the 10 Sahaba that were promised Jannah, and you know all 15 names of the people on the Springbok team, or all 11 names in the Proteas team, but you don't know the 10, the names of those 10 people who Nabi Sallallahu promised you're going to Jannah, you don't know their life, it's mushkila, it's a problem. You need to learn who they are. Why? They didn't get it cheap. They were given that glad tidings for a reason. These are our heroes. These are people that in their life, they were so good that Nabi Sallallahu says, you, Abu Bakr, Ali, Uthman, Umar, you are in Jannah. Allah has promised you Jannah. SubhanAllah, we need to know who they were. So these are the top, the best of the best, the cream of the crop. Then of course the Ahlul Bayt, the family of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, have a very special place, have a unique speciality. The wives of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the children of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, his cousins, his those from his tribe. We'll talk about our view with regards to Ahlul Bayt versus the Shi'i view. The people of Badr, so just for interest's sake, the Sahaba who attended the Battle of Badr, they have a degree of preference over the Sahaba that didn't. And it is understood that the people of Badr, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran, that the people of Badr have a special caliber with Allah. So the people of Badr, and again you'd find the ones who the Shia hate the most of Sahaba, are in these categories, the 10 promised Jannah, those of Ahlul Badr, the Ahlul Bayt. Then we said the people who were pledged under the tree. We spoke about this a few months ago, when the Sahaba pledged at the Bayatul Ridwan, they gave their pledge of allegiance, and then Allah revealed ayah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with those, radiyallahu anhu. Those, he's pleased with those who took the allegiance with you under the tree. So Allah gave in the Quran his stamp of approval. These Sahaba, I saw into their hearts and I'm happy with them and I promised them Jannah. How can you say that this man is going to Jahannam when in the Quran you read, says that this man, Allah is pleased with, subhanAllah. Then of course we mentioned this, the Muhajireen have a degree above the Ansar. The people of Mecca went through a lot more than the people of Medina, and therefore Allah gives them a higher degree. But all of them, of course, radiallahu anhum, even the last of the Sahaba, better than the best of the ulama and awliya of our time. As they say, even Abdul Qadir al-Jilani, the great wali, does not come close to the lowest Sahabi, because he had the right, he had the ability to stand behind Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He learned directly from Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What greater honor can you have? And then we said, when you look at history, and I don't know if we can see the map, but the orange or the yellow section, that is what was conquered in the time of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The pink is the extra part that Sayyidina Abu Bakr conquered in his time. The grey is what Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu conquered in his time as Khalifa. And then the orange is what Sayyidina Uthman conquered in their time. So from the days of Islam, within 30 years, these same three men that are so hated by one group of Muslims brought Islam to these parts of the world. Till today, from Algeria basically until Afghanistan are Muslim countries. From when they brought Islam to that land, Islam had never left that land. Allah put barakah in their leadership. So we can say, just on historical information, even a non-Muslim will say, these guys did a great job for Islam. They converted what was just a movement to an empire. But till today, we as Muslims owe them a debt that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provided them. So our view with regard to Sahaba, this is what we say about Sahaba. If someone asks you, what do you say about Sahaba? We say that they are the best of people after the Anbiya. The best of people. As Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the best Nabi, the best of the disciples to any Nabi were the Sahaba of Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They are the most knowledgeable with regards to the Quran and about Islam. When they interpret something, they know better than even Imam Shafi and Abu Hanifa. Why? Because as the one Sahabi says, we were there when the Quran came down. We asked the question, وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْأَهِلَّةِ وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْمَحِيدِ. Allah revealed that. They ask you, O Muhammad, this is the answer. I was there when it came down. You tell me, you know better than me? I'm telling you what happened. That the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam loved them. He died in the arms of Aisha radiallahu anha. He loved them so much. And Allah says in the Quran how much He loves them. So we love all of them. And we praise them without exaggerating them. We don't put them at the level that is not befitting. We don't put them at the level of the Nabi. We love Allah like no one else. And then we love our Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to a lesser degree. And then the Sahaba after that. But we don't exaggerate in their status and their stature. But we give them their due and haq and say they are the best of the best. And we should strive to follow their example. And we do not discuss any faults. Remember Jamaatul Muslimin, something that we need to be aware of. Sahaba were people at the end of the day. Even Anbiya like Nabi Adam, like Nabi Yunus, committed sin, maybe big sin. You know, ate from Jannah, ran away and was swallowed by the whale. These are Anbiya of Allah, and they made mistakes, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgave them. The Sahaba are, of course, normal human beings. They don't have infallibility. So if they made mistakes, one Sahabi quarreled with the next, This one had an issue. This one, even some of them committed sin and they made tawbah and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgave them. We don't talk about their sin and their mistakes and their faults. Why? Because Allah said, radiyallahu anhu, He's pleased with them. This is adab. When someone passes away, we say we don't speak about bad of the dead. Why? Because we don't know what's in his heart. That's between him and Allah. These are people who Allah promised Jannah. And if they made mistakes, Allah, they are the best to earn His mercy and His forgiveness. If they can't get forgiveness from Allah, then we are we, subhanAllah. We are we. So we don't mention the mistakes and the faults and the differences between them. As Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal says, when people asked him about the fitna, this Sahabi fought that Sahabi, he says, wait. Allah saved us from our swords being made dirty with their blood. We weren't alive when they were fighting. So don't let our tongues become dirty with insulting them. You want to stand on Qiyamah, and Abu Bakr is on the other side saying, this man insulted me, Ya Allah. You want to have that position on Qiyamah? SubhanAllah. So we don't mention these things. And I said, whatever sins or mistakes they made, we don't know the good deeds they did. Sayyidina Uthman on the Battle of Tabuk, he brings all his wealth to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, today, Ya Uthman, Allah has not only forgiven all your sins, but He's forgiven your future sins as well. SubhanAllah. You don't know what sacrifice they made. The Battle of Badr, they fought their fathers, their brothers, their sons. After that, given up everything, Allah says that not only do I want your life, but I want you to fight against your own father and your son. You want to question the iman? Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. So, and anyone who curses them and declares that they are kafir, we say this in itself is a tantamount to kufr. And it's something we cannot accept. So, this is our view, Ahlu Sunnah wal Jama'ah. What is the Shia view of the Sahaba? When you ask the Shia and they open about it and they play their cards openly, what do they say? They said, well, they said the Sahaba, by and large, they all participated in stealing the caliphate from the Ahlul Bayt. Because we know that the majority of the Sahaba, there were only two or three companions. Everyone pledged to Abu Bakr. No one had an issue. Only two or three companions said, we wish we were also included in the discussion, but we still pledge to you. No one raised an issue. So they said, all of these Sahaba that pledged to Abu Bakr, all of them were part and they're all kafir. This is the view of the Shia. That they curse the Sahaba and they believe cursing them is like an act of dhikr. You are rewarded by saying, cursed on this Sahabi and that Sahabi. There's a dua which we'll talk about where they say it like we make dua, Ya Allah, forgive us and guide us. A dua which they make cursing the Sahaba. The most hated companions to them are those which are the best of the best, like Abu Bakr and Umar, and the wives of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Aisha and Hafsa, the daughters of Abu Bakr and Umar, radiallahu anhum ajma'in. So let's take from their books. I can't just make a statement like that without showing what do they say in their books. So from their books, it's mentioned from the Imam, all the people apostated after the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, became murtad basically after the death of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, except three companions. The Ahlul Bayt and three other companions, Miqdad bin Aswad, Abu Dhar al-Ghifari, and Salman al-Farisi. The rest, all of them, became murtad. This is the view within their books of the ulama. In Bihar al-Anwar, it says that the slave of Ali ibn Husayn, Ali Zain al-Abidin, the Imam, the son of Husayn radiallahu anhu, Ali Zain al-Abidin, Wallahi Zain al-Abidin, Ja'far al-Sadiq, they never said these things. The Imams of Ahlul Bayt never ever mentioned any of these stuff. But it's reported that he said, the slave is asking Zain al-Abidin, I was with Ali Zain al-Abidin during his free time and I said to him, indeed I have a right to know about Abu Bakr and Umar. Tell me about Abu Bakr and Umar. And the son of Hussein said, and Allah, he never said this, they are kafir and whoever loves them is also a kafir. Wa'yadu billah. So this is what they say, their Imam says, which they must obey and follow. They built in Iran, till today it stands there, a kramat on Abu Lu'lu's grave. Who's Abu Lu'lu? The fire worshipper who assassinated Sayyidina Umar. The man who killed Sayyidina Umar, he wasn't a Muslim. He was a Persian fire worshipper. There's a kramat in Iran still today, which they go and make ziyarah to. SubhanAllah. They say the worst place in Jahannam is preserved for the Sahaba. Look at this, SubhanAllah, this hadith as they say. وَعِيَادُ بِاللَّهِ And they lie on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they say that Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu, the Sahabi, heard from Fatima, the daughter of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, who heard from Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, who said, Allah says, Allah is saying this according to them, that He promised to curse and punish Umar. And indeed, this is the saying, Allah is saying, indeed, I will burn him, meaning Umar, along with his companions, in the deepest parts of Jahannam, to such a degree that Iblis himself will be treated better than him and will curse Umar. A'yadu billah. This is in their books. Something like this, we cannot accept. I cannot say it's okay, agree to disagree. Umar is being punished worse than Iblis. A'yadu billah. The same Umar that liberated Palestine, brought Masjid al-Aqsa to Islam. The same Umar which the non-Muslims declare as the 50th greatest leader in the history of mankind. Non-Muslims. When they list the 100 greatest leaders, number one is Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then they said number 50, the most influential man, number 50 is Umar ibn al-Khattab. SubhanAllah, non-Muslims. They say Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq. And Ja'far al-Sadiq, wallahi, never said this. Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, one of the Imams of the Shia, the sixth Imam, teacher of Imam Malik, great, great scholar, great wali of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, family of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They say he said, and wallahi, he never said this. He says, O Allah, condemn and lay curse upon Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Muawiyah and Aisha and Hafsa and Umul Hakam, the sister of Muawiyah, that he used to curse them like a dua regularly. And wallahi, he never said that. In another book, it says, this is a dua that you make, O Allah, bestow your blessings upon the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and on his family and curse the two idols, meaning Abu Bakr and Umar, and their daughter Aisha and their daughters Aisha and Hafsa. Wa'yadu billah. So we have pictures like this. Subhanallah. We can't see they have Umar's name, Abu Bakr's name, Uthman's name, Hafsa's name, Aisha's name on their feet. Wa'yadu billah. This is not something that we can say is ma'alesh, it's okay. And we say points to ponder. If these Sahaba were so bad and so hated, why would Ali radiallahu anhu, and they agree with this, this is history, name his sons Abu Bakr, he had a son he called Abu Bakr, and a son he called Umar, and a son he called Uthman. He named three of his sons, so we know he had Hassan and Hussein and other children, but Sayyidina Ali married on and had other children, and he gave them names after these people, his sons, wa'iyadu billah. That Sayyidina Ali gave his daughter in marriage to Sayyidina Umar. For a father to give you can't give your daughter in marriage to a non-Muslim. You can't. And this is fact, history, they accept it. We know this, Shia and Sunni agree. But then Sayyidina Umar married the daughter of Sayyidina Ali. Not the daughter of Sayyidina Ali, the daughter of Ali and Fatima, full sister of Hassan and Hussein. The daughter of Fatima, Sayyidina Ali gave her in marriage to Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu. How is this possible? How is it possible that Hassan says to Muawiyah that you are the Khalifa of the Muslimin if he's a kafir? This is even worse then. Even worse. He says, I don't fight you, I make you the Khalifa of all the Muslims. Impossible. And I said, this is history. I'm not talking about hadith or Quranic ayah. This is history. Everyone agrees that these things are true. That Sayyidina Hussein fought in the army of Muawiyah. He took Muawiyah as his general and he fought under him as his leader. So let's leave what we say about the Sahaba and what the Shia says about Sahaba. What does Allah say about Sahaba? When you, as Allah mentions that ayah, if ever you disagree with one another, فَرُدُّوا إِلَى اللَّهِ وَلَى الرَّسُولِ. Go back to Allah and the Rasul. Go back to the Quran. What does Allah say about the Sahaba? As I said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Tawbah, and the first and foremost who became Muslim, and we know Abu Bakr is at least the second or the third to become Muslim, if not the first, to embrace Islam, of the Muhajireen, all of them the Muhajireen, all those who made Hijrah, Umar and Uthman and Aisha, all of them are Muhajireen, and the Ansar, the people of Medina, and also those who followed them exactly. Allah says, if you follow the Sahaba, then Allah is well pleased with them as they are well pleased with Allah. Radiallahu anhum wa radu an. Allah is saying in the Quran, He's pleased with them. Why are we still debating over this matter? And He says further, I have already prepared for them jannat, jannas, under which rivers flow to dwell therein forever. That is the supreme success. Imagine Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you this ayah in your lifetime. Don't worry, you already have your jannah. Allah sees the future. He knows what sins they're going to do, yet He already said, I prepared for them a jannah. SubhanAllah. You're saying Allah made a mistake then? A'yadu billah. Allah says, and for who is this ayah? For me and for you? Allah says to the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his sahaba, كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّةٍ أُخْرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ. You are the very best people ever that I raised up for mankind. You people are the very best. Which people is he talking about? The Sahaba. You enjoin good and you forbid evil and you believe in Allah. It's exactly what they did. Surah Al-Fath, Allah says, Allah was well pleased with the believers. We mentioned this. When they gave their pledge to you under the tree. And who was all under the tree? Abu Bakr was there. Umar was there. Was Uthman there? Trick question. Uthman wasn't there. But he was first in line. Why? Because of him that this occurred. Because the Sahaba thought that the Quraysh killed him. So then they became worked up. And they went to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam sitting under the tree. And they gave their pledge. They said, They killed Uthman. We are ready to die for Islam today. If you tell us to fight, we don't have any weapons. We came in ihram. But if you tell us to fight today and we're going to die, we're ready. We took the pledge. And what did Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam do? And he said, this is for Uthman. I pledge on his behalf. So Uthman is number one in the queue. And Allah says, I am pleased with all the believers when they swore their pledge of allegiance to you under the tree. And he knew, listen, oh Shia, listen what Allah says. He knew what was in their hearts. I know what's in their hearts. So he sent down peace and calm and tranquility upon all of them. And he rewarded them with a close victory. Case closed. Now Allah continues, Muhammad is the messenger of Allah, and those who are with him are severe against the disbelievers and merciful amongst themselves. You see them bowing and falling down in sujood, seeking bounty from Allah and his good pleasure. The mark of them of iman is on their faces from the traces of sujood. Allah talks about the Sahaba directly here. More ayat about the Sahaba. For the poor muhajireen who were expelled from their homes and their properties, seeking bounty from Allah and his approval and supporting Allah and his messenger, those are the truthful ones. Allah says the muhajireen, they are the ones which are truly truthful. And then Allah in the next ayah says, and also for those of people of Medina who were settled in Medina and adopted and became Muslim after them, they love those who immigrated to them. And they find not in their chests anything against of what the muhajirin were given, but give preference over themselves, even though they are in need. So what Allah is saying here, that the people of Mecca are the best. And so too, next after them, the people of Medina, when they accepted the muhajirin, and they gave the muhajirin from themselves, even though their own families needed it. They gave food, and they gave homes, and they gave their property, even though their own families were hungry. This is the people of the Ansar of Medina. And whoever is protected from the stinginess of his soul, it is those who will be successful. So Allah has basically signed off on their iman and their character. As for the wives of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and this is a view, someone might ask, and it's a silly question, but someone might ask, what's worse, if I insult Abu Bakr or I insult Aisha? And we said, subhanAllah, yes, Abu Bakr has a higher degree than Sayyidina Aisha radiallahu anha, but if you insult Aisha radiallahu anha, then this is a special kind of problem, because this goes against Allah specifically sent ayat about her character. Specifically, and everyone agrees, these ayat, even the Shia agree, these ayat are for Aisha. There are some ayat we can debate, is this Abu Bakr or not? But this, everyone agrees, is for Aisha and the wives of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the Prophet is more worthy of the believers than themselves. And his wives, he didn't say one, Allah said all of his wives, Aisha and Hafsa, are the mothers of the believers. You curse one of them, it's like you're cursing your own mother. Allah puts this in the Quran, you recite this ayah till today, that this lady is my my mother. And when they insulted in the time of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when the munafiqs spread a rumor about Aisha, they put tarnished her character, and they said something about whether she was promiscuous or not, accusing her of zina. And wallahi, accusing someone of kufr is 10 times worse, a million times worse than zina. So those people who accused Aisha of zina, Allah didn't let Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam intervene. He himself intervened in the Quran. Allah sent ayat. And why did you not, O believers, when you heard it say, when you heard this rumor going about, it is, and you should have said, it is not right for us to speak like this. Subhanallah, glory be to Allah, this is a great lie. Allah forbids you from it, meaning Allah says, I forbid you from speaking like this about Aisha, and warns you not to repeat the like of it forever if you are believers. And Allah makes clear his ayat plain to you, and Allah is all-knowing, all-wise. Imagine Allah reveals ayat like this for you. Allah revealed this for Aisha, and Sunni and Shia agree. Yet you still want to, subhanAllah, mention something on her character. I looked at the forum, and I haven't put it in my slides. There's a view within some groups, and I don't say all the Shias believe this, but from the ulama, that Aisha actually poisoned Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Billah. SubhanAllah. Allah reveals ayat, say, don't dare speak bad about Aisha. And you accuse her of such things, of kufr, subhanAllah, big problem. And the Prophet ﷺ, what did he say about Sahaba? Do not insult my companions, for by the one in whose hand my soul is, by Allah, if one of you were to spend a mountain in gold in charity, you won't even come to the quality, even a handful or even half of that. The mud is like a handful. You won't even come close, like basically the dust on their feet, you can't get to them. Don't insult my companions. Nabi also says, the best generation of all time is my generation, my companions, then the generation after them, and then the generation after them. Bukhari and Muslim. So what's the implication? So the Shia might say, so what? You know, Why should we fight? Not fight, but why should we disagree? Why can't we be the same? Why can't we say that this is a small matter? I hate the Sahaba, you love the Sahaba. You know, it's like you support the All Blacks, I support this team. Same thing. Why? What's the issue? What's the big deal? Way, you know, the kalima is La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. Why is Abu Bakr and Aisha and everyone thrown in the mix? Why? Why is what such a big deal about Sahaba? If I don't like them, or I hate them, or I say they kafir, why should you be, you know, upset with me? Why? Because if you, because number one, you go against clear ayat of the Quran. We mention clear ayat of the Quran where Allah praises them and promises them Jannah. You can't reconcile this. It's not something second opinion here. Clear cut in the Quran. Number two, it means that the people Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam loved the most, that he married, that he took as his companions, that he lived with, that he loved the most, were the worst of people. And this is, wallahi, an insult on Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. An insult to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. That you cannot rely on the Quran. When was the Quran compiled? In the time of Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. If he wa'yadu billah is a kafir, and those who supported him were kuffar, then how can you trust the Quran which was compiled in their time? Then you have already attacked Islam from its foundation. How can you even take any hadith? And that's why don't they accept Bukhari and Tirmidhi and Muslim? Because who narrated? An Abi Bakrin, an Abi Hurairah, an Abdullah ibn Umar, all these Sahaba, they just say, we don't listen to what Abu Hurairah said. And Ibn Umar says, and Aisha says, no, that hadith we don't take, because we can't trust them. So automatically the Sunnah, that's why are we called Ahlu Sunnah wal Jama'ah? Sunnah means you're following the example of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The Shia will say, we also follow the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. How can you, when the link between Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and us, you've broken that link. So they don't report what Abu Bakr said, and Sayyidina Uthman said, and Sayyidina Umar said, and Aisha said. They said, no, what my Imam, 300-400 years after Nabi, what he said. So you're not following the Sunnah. We say what Abu Bakr heard from Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what Abu Huraira saw, sami'tu Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I heard Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam say this. So this is what I'm teaching you. We don't follow the Sahaba. We're following the Sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When you take the Sahaba out of the equation, you've destroyed the Sunnah completely. And the Sunnah can't come to us. That's the link. That Islam itself then has become changed. Islam itself has become corrupted. So, and this is a question that I'm sure many of you are asking, although it's not a relevant question. As I said, this is not for you and for me to pass judgment on someone who has this belief or has a different belief to us. What do you believe? Allah's going to ask you about your belief. What do you say about the Sahaba? And why do you say about the Sahaba? And what do you know about the Sahaba? The best way to protect yourself from a certain belief, from Shiism, is to know the Sahaba, know their life story. If you know who they were, you can say impossible. Impossible that Bilal became kafir a day that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam passed away. The man who gave the adhan 5 times a day. The man who was beaten to death in Makkah, for no reason he would become murtad. For what? What did he get out of it? And by the way, who bought Bilal? When Bilal was going through that torture, who saved him? Abu Bakr bought him. Abu Bakr bought Bilal his freedom. Beautiful story. Abu Bakr bought him. When his master was beating him so much, Abu Bakr said, how much for the slave? So Umayyah, he gave a ridiculous amount, 10 times the amount, the price. Abu Bakr didn't negotiate, he said, I buy him, a deal. So Umayyah laughs and he says, wallahi, if you ask me for 10 times less the price, I'd have sold him to you because he's worth nothing to me. And Abu Bakr said, wallahi, if you charge me 100 times more, I'd have bought him because that's how much he's worth to me. And every reward Bilal did, Abu Bakr gets a share because he bought him. And what did Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam say about Bilal? Bilal, it's as if though you're getting to Jannah before me. Subhanallah. And we all know Bilal. Who cannot love Bilal? Who cannot love Bilal? How can this man, you believe that he became kafir? Wa'yadu billah. So, what is the ruling on someone who curses Sahaba? What if someone, he comes to you and says, you know what? I'm a Muslim, but I hate Abu Bakr, and I hate Umar, and I say that they killed the Prophet and they stole the right of, and Aisha and all of these, you know, they're cursed and the lowest place in Jahannam. I'm open about it. I'm not even going to deny it. What do you as Ahlu Sunni wal Jama'ah say? So we say, this is the ruling of the scholars. To curse or doubt the Islam and character, to curse the Sahaba, to call into question the Islam, to call them kuffar basically, to even insult their character, that they were cowards or they were this, anything like that, then this is an act which is tantamount to kufr. Again, why? Why is it kufr? Because Allah says, radiallahu anhu wa radwan. Allah says, I'm pleased with them, that they are the best of people. So either you are right and Allah is wrong, or you are wrong and Allah in the Quran is correct. You choose. I'm not saying it. Allah is putting his stamp of approval. It is an act of kufr to declare them kafir. Because it denies clear-cut ayat in the Quran and the Sunnah. And it is not something which we can accept lightly. We can't say we ever accept it. We can't say we agree to disagree. It's not like when the Hanafis say, we say Ameen softly, and the Shafis say, we say Ameen loud. Say, Alhamdulillah, no problem. We can all live together. You know, no problem. We can accommodate all the views. No, we can't accommodate. It's either this or that. It's either black or white here. Either you love them or you hate them, and there's no in between with that. And we can't be silent on it as well. We cannot say that, okay, for the sake of unity, we keep quiet. At the same time, and this is very important, so don't misquote me on this, we do not, you and I, we do not pronounce kufr on a person. So even if the man says, I bow to an idol, even if a man says, I am la ilaha illallah, I'm a Muslim, but I hate Abu Bakr, I have my own Quran, we say, well, this belief of yours here is kufr, it can lead you to Jahannam, but Allah will judge you. If you say la ilaha illallah, maybe there's something in your heart that Allah will judge you with. Maybe you are a bit confused, and many of the people are confused. If you only heard, if the only time you opened the book, you heard that Umar, you know, beat up Fatima and she miscarried. That's all you know about Umar. Of course you'd hate him. You never knew the truth. So many of the scholars, we say, why don't the scholars openly say all of them are kuffar? No, we don't do this, because we judge on individual basis. What is your belief, brother? You say, ilaha ilaha illallah, we take you as a Muslim. What is your belief? Okay, that's wrong. Why is it wrong? We explain, we explain, we explain, we explain. Maybe he comes right. If not, then to the judge will make the decision, the qadi, the hakim will say, this man now is a disbeliever. But for you and for me to say that this person is kafir, no. We don't make takfir. And this is the mistake that we have today in the world. So we don't deny the facts. We don't say that what the Shias are saying is okay and fine. No. At the same time, we don't say it's okay to call them kuffar, because that's not our job. It's not your job to label people as kuffar. Allah will not. There's no reward you're going to get for the number of people who say, Ya Allah, these were Muslims, but I made sure they were kuffar. Subhanallah. It's not your job. Give da'wah. Say that this belief of yours here, it's a kufr belief. Why? Because the Quran says this. So call them back to Islam. Call them back to Islam. So is there a chance for coexistence? This is the, I think, the important question. How do we survive? There's a Shia, that's my neighbor. How, as Muslim countries, how do we deal with them? Is there a part for us to coexist? We also look at what we do unite upon. They unite on the Kalima. They call themselves Muslim. They accept the Quran. They have the same Quran as we have. We'll discuss that later on, inshallah. And they have Tawheed, that none should be worshipped besides Allah. And this is not my saying or the Shafi'i madhab. This is the example of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In Medina, they were munafiqs. Allah says in the Quran, fi darkil asfali, the worst of people were in Medina. Yet, Nabi ﷺ allowed them to come in the masjid, and they prayed, and he knew who they were. Why? Why, Ya Rasulullah ﷺ? Because he said, we don't judge people what's in the heart. We judge people on the outside. If you say, La ilaha illallah, we accept you. In one battle, Usama, the beloved son, the beloved adopted son of Nabi ﷺ, Usama, Zayd's son, he killed a man, he was fighting, and when he beat the man dropped the sword, and he said, La ilaha illallah, and Usama still killed him. So Nabi ﷺ said, did you kill him after he said, La ilaha illallah? So Usama said, yeah, but you know, that wasn't true. He just did it out of fear of the sword. What did Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam say to Usama? Did you open his heart, Usama? Did you see what was inside? What are you going to tell Allah in Qiyamah when he brings La ilaha illallah? Did you make that call? You made that judge. You're going to put yourself in that position? So brothers, never ever use, we talk about the K word, there's a much bigger K word. Kufar, kufr is a much bigger K word. Because there's implication. As the hadith says, when one person calls another one kafir, one of them becomes kafir. Don't put yourself in that boat. As the only thing we can say is, this belief of yours here, the ulama have said it's kufr because of X, Y, Z. If you believe it, it can lead to kufr because it goes against ayat. Islam, at the same time, even if we come to a point where that's their view and our view and none of us are going to change and we won't change and they won't change, Islam still teaches that you can coexist with even worse than that. People who say that Allah has a son, worse than that, wa'iyadu billah, that says Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was a liar. The non-Muslims, yet Islam has allowed us to coexist with them to a certain degree. And we can even marry them and live side by side without taking on their beliefs. So if Islam allows this, then there is room for coexistence. We can assist one another in what's their haq. If your neighbor is a Jew, he has rights over you. So obviously if your neighbor is a Shia, he's an atheist, he has rights over you. You still have to be a good neighbor to that person. If your boss is a non-Muslim, you have rights. You have to owe your boss his haq. If your employee, your domestic worker is a non-Muslim, you don't say, ah, this is a kafir, I can do as I please. No, that person has rights on you. So we give everyone their due rights. Whatever their belief is, we don't look at that. He has a haq over me, a right over me, I give it. At the same time, so we do not compromise for the sake of unity. We don't say, ma'alesh, it's okay, we won't talk about Sahaba. No. Until you give up your hatred for Abu Bakr, we will never ever be the same. We won't get married to you. We won't let you lead the salah. We will have our masajid and your masajid. We can work together in certain things when we work together for common goals. But there's a line which we will draw. We reject your disbelief. We reject these beliefs of yours. But we also will not do so through violence. We will talk and we'll discuss and we'll give da'wah. And if you don't want to do it, then at the very extreme, we will live side by side, but we're not going to violence. Because Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam didn't do this. He lived with those who didn't believe in him and cursed him and hated him. He didn't kill all of them. So there's room, this world is big enough for all of us. But we continue giving the da'wah. And the best thing we can do, Jamaatul Muslimin, know your own beliefs and practice your own beliefs. That's what we are asked by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that's what is expected of us. So inshallah, we'll continue next week on this discussion. Their belief with regards to imamat, which is integral. That's why they're called imamiyya. Right? Why they're called imami shi'as is because they believe in something called imamat. Must talk about it. And then taqiyya. And inshallah, we continue after that. Jazakallah khair. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa barakatuh. So inshallah, just a small announcement, my email address, and then the Seerah class, remember, it's happening after 7 o'clock before Maghrib, inshallah. Jazakallah khair. Assalamu alaikum.